One who needs no introduction, I'm sure. Brother George Kabach from Chicago. You will address us on the subject, the effects of differences. The effects of differences. Brother Kabach.
Thank you, Brother Whipple. Well, dear brethren, it's truly a joy for Sister Florence and myself to meet together in convention with so many of our wonderful brethren. I'm sure you feel, as we do, that after spending the time with the brethren, in all its joys and blessings, that truly we have a wonderful family of brethren. Each of us, having been called of the Lord, with many imperfections, we realize, but by the Lord's grace, endeavoring to, bit by bit, day by day, to have our hearts more and more conformed into the image of our Master. And as such, we realize these jewels the Lord is calling are individuals, all of which have different opinions, all of which striving to know the Lord's will, to understand His truth. And there's bound to, at times, to be little differences of opinion that arise. It's natural. We might say it's a wholesome thing. If the effect of it, and when the effect of it is, to cause further discussion, dialogue, study, where we go home and endeavor with all that we can to prove why we believe what we believe. This is something we all need to do and want to do. But sometimes these differences can give another effect. If we're not too careful, and that's an if we're not careful, it can cause us to lose a portion of that which we know the Lord wants us to develop so greatly. And that is love. Love for the brethren, for all our brethren. This feeling can begin so very subtly. Oftentimes we may not even be aware that it's beginning to develop deep in the recesses of our heart. Perhaps to some small degree it's touched us all at one time or another in our Christian walk. You know, whenever there are strong differences of opinion, there's a tendency for our flesh, and again, it's not the desire of our hearts of the new creature, but that little fleshly inclination that is still with us, that we're still trying to overcome. There's a tendency to erect little fences around ourselves. We on the inside and others on the outside. And before you know it, our flesh can begin to give us a feeling of a sense of, oh, what should we call it? Perhaps a sense of false security. With the feeling, or because of the feeling, that we belong to the right group. We belong to the group that truly has the right understanding of Scripture. Or we belong to the group that truly has the proper spirit. And therefore, the mind begins to rationalize a bit, and it more or less comes to a further step in the thinking, perhaps imperceptibly, that, well, therefore we must be of a class that are specially blessed of the Lord above all others. We are the ones whom the Lord is pleased with. And before you know it, little by little, we may find ourselves at times hardly even able to talk to others of our brethren who may differ with us. Oh, I think we all realize this isn't really what we want to do, but yet we still live in the flesh, don't we? But let's pause for a few minutes this morning, brethren, and try to consider and weigh what is the criteria the Lord is going to use to reach that point where sometime He'll be able to say to His jewels, Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of the Lord. What is the criteria? Do we really think it's going to be because we belong to a certain organization? Because we belong to the Divine Plan Foundation? Or to the Dawn? Or to the Herald? Will it be because we believe there is Spirit begotten children of God still in the systems? Or perhaps because we do not? Will it be because we believe that the Lord's reign and times of restitution have already begun with His return in 1874? Or will it be because we think it's still future pertaining to the mediatorial reign? Will it be because we believe the harvest work is over, or because we believe it's still much to be done, or something to be done? Oh, when we really think of it from this standpoint, brethren, I think we know the answer. How much will any of these intellectual concepts by themselves, and that's the point we want to stress, how much will any of these by themselves have to do with any of us ever hearing that, well done, good and faithful servant? How much? Oh, we realize that knowledge alone is relatively meaningless by itself. Oh, we're not saying that knowledge is not important, that it doesn't make any difference what we believe. Far from it. But rather, what is the most important is what we do with the knowledge that really matters. We realize that knowledge is a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. God gave us the understanding of these precious truths so that day by day, bit by bit, we might learn more of His plans, that we might make a consecration when we hear His calling and strive daily to conform more and more to our Lord's image. He gives us understanding of prophecy, of chronology, that we might know where we are in the stream of time, that our faith can be strengthened so that when we must apply the trials of necessary for our crystallization of character, we'll be able to have a faith built up and strong because we know whereby we believe what we believe, because we know where we are in the stream of time. Yes, the product desired is a life that comes through the trials refined as pure gold, with all the dross removed. God must be absolutely positive that everyone who He gives this divine nature to will never throughout all eternity ever for a moment stray from doing His will completely. Oh, what trials must come to develop that assurance in our Father's mind. And so, brethren, we see that knowledge is important, not in itself, but as a means to an end. It's how it affects our life, our zeal, our love, our compassion, our humility, our sacrifice, our activity, our characters. So, what are we trying to say? That we should each forget any differences for the sake of unity? That we have a liberal platform and invite everyone, regardless of what they believe or regardless of the spirit they have? Oh, no. No, it's important for us to uphold doctrine that has been given to us through that wise and faithful servant in this harvest period. The Lord has called, brethren, with strong, firm convictions, and each of us must endeavor to prove what we believe and why to the best of our ability. And it's part of our responsibility to, with a loving spirit, to help to see, have others be able to see the beauties of truth. No, but what we are trying to say, brethren, is that we, as brethren in the General Bible Students Movement, must pause and take a deep inward look at the attitudes that we hold towards others of our brethren who may not necessarily agree with everything exactly like we do, or who may not be part of our fellowship. May we strive, brethren, to rid ourselves of feelings of superiority, which so easily can begin to suggest to our minds as some of these differences arise. The suggestions come to our flesh something perhaps like this. Whatever doctrinal viewpoint we hold, we believe because of our studies that it's correct. Because if we didn't believe it was right, we wouldn't believe it, would we? We would change. But we believe it's right. And so we endeavor to continue to understand it and to proclaim it to others. But also, we realize the scripture in John 7:17 that says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine." Now here is where the flesh, our minds can begin to rationalize a little. As we look about the truth movement, we realize that there are a number of different viewpoints. And since we have previously come to the conclusion, after all our studies, that our view is the right one, somewhat implies that, you know, we must really be doing the Lord's will very faithfully. John 7:17 told us that if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. Oh, these exact thoughts may not go through our minds perceptively, but perhaps they are there in the subconscious to some degree. And therefore, the implied result is those in our group must be the most favored of the Lord. We must be doing what is expected of us. We must be fulfilling our consecration. Because we have the right doctrine, therefore, the fact that I can belong to this group who has the right doctrine, and I can see it, must be one of the witnesses of the Spirit that I am doing the Lord's will perfectly as He would like it. Oh, maybe not perfectly, but that we're doing His will. We're specially blessed. But this in turn, brethren, can lead to one of the greatest dangers to the new creature. That of a feeling of self-satisfaction, a feeling of complacency. And imperceptibly, bit by bit, our flesh begins to feel a little superior to our brethren who don't quite agree with us. But you know, there's an irony to all this. And that is that this same logic, this logic that since we believe we have the truth, which whatever opinion one is in, they feel they have the correct truth, otherwise they'd change it. This same feeling is in the minds of the brethren in whatever group one happens to be in. All the groups may have a similar feeling. But now, which doctrinal viewpoint is correct? And therefore, which group is those who could be said are specially favored of God? They can't all be, can they? Oh, brethren, can we see the fallacy of this thinking? Can we see how Satan can just use this logic to lull us to sleep, as it were, to give us a feeling of false security, to give us a feeling of self-satisfaction, to let the armor down, as it will, with the realization, well, we must be pleasing to the Lord. Oh, brethren, let's not allow ourselves to fall thus to sleep with feelings of superiority or thinking that we are specially favored of the Lord. And therefore, it's an indication we are pleasing Him and doing what we can to the best of our ability. Brethren, I think that if we're honest with ourselves, each and every one of us can't help but be touched when we consider some of the sacrifices of our brethren who may not necessarily concur with our viewpoint of the harvest work or our doctrinal viewpoint. We can't help but appreciate deep down inside, oh, how that must be pleasing to the Lord. Reflect a moment on some of the activities of our brethren. Some of our brethren have spent many months in Africa, sleeping literally at times on dirt floors with lizards and other insects crawling over them at night, with food you wouldn't even dream of ever having to eat. Would we be willing to do it? Others of our brethren in India, when they are traveling as pilgrims, there are no brethren in the city, sometimes sleep on the streets at night. Would we be willing to do it? Others of our brethren have worked 30 and 40 years at the dawn in one room, not making $1,000 or $2,000 a month, but $50 a month. Would we be willing to do it? Others of our brethren have spent much time in Japan. You know, we think of the great sacrifice. President Carter asked us to live with our homes at 65 degrees. They have it at 50 in Japan. Would we be willing to leave our homes or families? Oh, brethren, what are we trying to say? Will we receive that crown of life merely because we belong to the right group? Brethren, we can't help but think of an old soldier of the cross and what he might say as we reflect on that question. Remember Brother Zeno. What would he say to the question, will we receive that crown because we're here in the Evansville Convention and merely because of that? No, he'd say, don't you believe it. Don't you believe it. Oh, brethren, what we need rather than this false sense of security, this feeling of self-satisfaction of being in the right group and so on, is rather we would need, we believe, a feeling of self-discontent from one standpoint. Oh, not discontent which rebels against our lot in life. No. But there's another form of discontent that we need to have, which has to do with the growth of our character and with our spiritual achievements. Paul said in Philippians, my brothers, I do not consider myself to have arrived spiritually, nor do I consider myself already perfect, but I keep going on, grasping ever more firmly that purpose for which Christ grasped me. My brothers, I do not consider myself to have fully grasped it yet, even now, but I do concentrate on this. I leave the past behind, and with hands outstretched to whatever lies ahead, I go straight for the goal. Yes, for Paul, it was no time to let up, no time to acquiesce, no time to retire and rest on past laurels, as it were. But he was determined that he would not become complacent and rest in former victories. Paul, we might say, was possessed with a divine discontent, which spurred him on to strive ever harder to become more pleasing in character to our Heavenly Father. And so we have to be careful, brethren, because in the matters of the Spirit, it's so easy to become self-satisfied, to become quite content, to just go so far and kind of live a moral and spiritual averageness, we might say. Oh, how we need to have a spirit that we witnessed a short time ago. Some brethren were working long on a project and was deep deep at night. And one brother said to another, kind of apologetically, that they had to stay and work, that he had to stay and work so late. But the instantaneous, immediate reply was, "Oh, but that's when it's fun. That's when it's fun, when it really hurts." I'll never forget that comment. The brother knew the true understanding of sacrifice. That's when it's fun, when it really hurts. Oh, not just the occasional participation in activity when it's kind of pleasurable or convenient, when there's a lot of brethren engaged in it and others are seeing what one another is doing, but especially when we're alone, when perhaps only the Lord may be aware or just a few others, and our flesh just becomes tired and weary. It almost, you might say, cries out for mercy. And you know, that's when it's true. That's when it's fun, when it really hurts. Because you know, deep down inside, we know. We can just feel our Heavenly Father's smile of approval. How often do we voluntarily labor in the vineyard until it hurts, until our flesh aches, until it cries for mercy? Oh, brethren, may we not be governed by our fleshly inclinations, because you know how they are, constantly looking for an excuse to bow out from those activities that are truly wearisome. And we kind of want to accept only those which are more pleasurable. Yes, our flesh wants to be informed. It wants to be committed as little as possible. It kind of subconsciously prompts us to look around at others and compare ourselves with others and what they're doing. Well, they seem to be well thought of. They seem to have a good general acceptance in the truth movement. I'll kind of live my life somewhat similar, somewhat like the average of others. But brethren, will we make our calling and election sure if we look at others and strive to more or less follow the average? Brethren, it's taken nearly 2,000 years to find a handful, 144,000. Oh, the little flock will not be average. May we not compare ourselves with others, but rather may we shake and stir ourselves up, as it were, to the full potential that is within us. Even as our Apostle Paul was. Here we have Paul, one of the undoubtedly greatest champions of truth and of living close to the Lord as possible. Yet in his dying days, he says, "I still do not consider myself to have arrived spiritually, but I keep going on, pressing on." He realized he was coming short, as Brother Carl so beautifully brought to our attention yesterday. But it's through the Lord's grace that our Heavenly Father is looking on us through the robe of His righteousness. And so He wants us to continue to every time we fall, to pick ourselves up and continue striving on to become a bit more like our Lord. Oh, brethren, can we imagine what the effects would be if each and every one of us would pull out the stops, as it were, and with every fiber of our being would follow more closely in the footsteps of Paul? Are we really giving of our time, of our talents, of our means, to the full extent that we're capable of? And brethren, it isn't quantity that matters. You remember the widow's mite. She put 2 cents in. But oh, she will be remembered throughout eternity, because remember what the Lord said. She did all that she could. All that she could. And so we want to strive to look inside and ask ourselves even now, am I doing all that I'm capable of? Amen. And brethren, are we loving? loving, truly loving all our brethren. To see and appreciate them. To appreciate in them the self-sacrificing love for God that motivates them. Brethren, I truly believe that for the Scripture to be fulfilled in us, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. For that to be true for us, that it implies that we must have that development, that maturity of character, to love not only those who agree with us, not only those in our immediate fellowship, our ecclesia, those with our viewpoint, but also to truly love and appreciate those who may not have our viewpoint, and to truly realize that it could be possible that they would be more pleasing to our Heavenly Father than ourselves, even though we might be privileged of the Lord to have a more correct viewpoint. Paul has a beautiful lesson for us along in this regard in his letter to the church at Corinth. And it seems that they had similar problems. The early church wasn't exempt from strong characters, different minds, different opinions. But notice some of Paul's admonitions. In the church there, it appeared they had little divisions, cliques, squabblings over who were more pleasing to God. Each faction feeling that they were the more spiritual. They were the ones specially blessed of God. Now listen to Paul's words as he approached the problem. We're quoting now from another translation. In giving you the following rules, I cannot commend your conduct, for it seems that your church meetings do you more harm than good. For first, when you meet for worship, I hear that you split up into small groups, and I think there must be truth in what I hear. For there must be cliques among you, or your favorite leaders wouldn't be so conspicuous. Unquote. Sometimes the meetings, Paul was saying, did more harm than good. Each one getting in these little groups, behind perhaps a prominent, conspicuous leader, and following his teachings. And somewhat, in that early church, feeling a little superior over the others. But Paul goes on to show how this feeling of superiority, this feeling of kind of looking at others and just having an inner glow that we're a little bit better, a little bit more blessed of God, that it's not a proper spirit. Paul proceeds to give us the beautiful lesson of how the body has many members, but they all perform a function for the good of the whole. We quote, now the body is not one member. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, does that mean that the ear really is no part of the body? After all, if the body were all an eye, what, for example, where would be the sense of hearing? Or if it were all in the ear, where would be the sense of smell? But God has arranged all the parts in the body according to his design. For if everything were concentrated in one part, how could there be a body at all? The fact is, there are many parts, but only one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor again the head say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body which have no obvious function are the more essential to health. And to those parts of the body which seem to us to be less deserving of notice, we have to allow the highest honor of function. Oh, what a beautiful lesson that Paul was bringing to their attention when they were somewhat feeling superior. No one can say or should say to another part of the body, oh, I don't need you. You know, a little toe on our foot, it's insignificant, isn't it? But yet, when we get a corn there, a new pair of shoes or what have you, Do we just say, oh, I'm going to forget about you? Oh, no. We do everything we can to pat it, to put oil on it, to help it, to nurture it. Isn't this what our attitude wants to be with our brethren? Oh, not to just forget differences, no. But to have a true, loving, deep-down concern. How can I help? Not to win the argument, oh, brethren, it's so easy. Two brethren get together and then you just... Who's going to win? If we approach any discussion with that inner feeling, brethren, it's not going to be productive. It's impossible. If we put another on the defensive, you react and the emotions arise. But oh, how we want to be as Paul is telling us. To help every member of our body. Paul is telling us that the parts which do not look beautiful have a deeper beauty often in the work they do, while the parts which look beautiful may not be at all essential to life. I can't help but recall a time when our dear brother Julius Bednarz was in the hospital. He was dying from cancer. Cancer of the liver. And he kind of made an analogy of this lesson of Paul one time when I was visiting him. And I'll never forget it. He says, you know, I never gave one second of thought to the liver. Didn't know it even existed, so to speak. Concealed, we don't even know it was there. Oh, how important a function it was playing for him then. Because it was failing, he was dying. What an encouragement for us at those times when we are discouraged with ourselves. And we all become discouraged with ourselves, brethren. We look about us and see, brethren, with so many more talents, so many other abilities. And we, you know, what did the Lord see in me? We all have these feelings at times. Oh, I just personally revel at the joy of brethren who can go up and speak instantly to new brethren in fellowship. I have a problem along that line. I'm really very timid. And I have difficulty with that. And we all have, you know, difficulties at one time or another. And we just, what did the Lord see in me? You know, there's so many others that are so much more talented. They have so many abilities. And I seem to be doing nothing that's of any value. Well, let's remember this lesson of Paul when he says, the parts of the body which do not look beautiful. In other words, they may not be outstanding there in the forefront, as it were, but they have a deeper beauty in the work they do. Yes, no one member of the body is insignificant. It may be completely unseen by others. But oh, what a role each will ultimately play. The picture of the body and the part which each member will play is not applicable in this life only. No, but we might be true that in this life we may seem insignificant. But when that royal diadem is finished, we are assured of the Lord that each member will shine as the sun. Oh, they may not have been in the forefront of the battle, as it were, seen of others, but oh, what each one was going through in their development of character for themselves and others. It may be true we have a lack of outward abilities. We may have a language barrier. We may be sick much of our lives. For whatever reason, it just seems that we get discouraged at times because we can't contribute much. But oh, Paul assures us that even though it might appear to one who is on a sickbed that they're accomplishing nothing, oh, what a blessing they may be to others. We can't help but think years ago of a dear brother, no longer with us. For 40 years, he laid flat on his back, could not come off a bed. Father Carpenter in Chicago. You would go to see him, you know, you wanted to cheer him up, but oh, who was cheered? You would see him, and after all those years, he still had a radiant countenance, reflecting on the joys of the Lord and the goodness of him. He was a blessing. He was a blessing in just living and be able to smile, to encourage those of us who had so much more, and yet at times we complain. Each part, yes, plays a part in that body for the uplifting of the whole. Each one has experiences that are tailor-made, developing us for a special part in that kingdom. In that kingdom, we will know why perhaps we had the pain and the sorrow and the suffering that we did. For we feel that the Lord will be using those particular experiences to be of help to those of mankind who had similar experiences in this life. Paul continues his logic. Again, remember, we're talking to the church where they had all these little differences and feelings of superiority. We quote, God has harmonized the whole body by giving importance of function to the parts which lack apparent importance, that the body should work together as a whole with all the members in sympathetic relationship with one another. I really like that thought. Let me read it again. That the body should work together as a whole with all the members in sympathetic relationship with one another. So it happens that if one member suffers, all the other members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members share a common joy. Oh, brethren, we feel this is a message from Paul to us today of how those who will spend eternity together need truly to see and to love and to appreciate that which the Father saw when he touched and called each of the brethren. If one member suffers, all of us should suffer with them. And if one is honored, all of us should be happy to share the common joy. This doesn't mean, again, brethren, that we all need to compromise our doctrinal viewpoints for the sake of unity. No, for we realize all of us feel that the truth is very precious and how we want everyone to be able to see the beauty of it as we see it. And so we should, we must, continue to endeavor to understand the truth more fully for ourselves and to help others to gain the proper understanding. But brethren, as we do, oh, may it be with a spirit of love and a true interest in helping others. Not trying to imply that, well, if you don't agree with me, if you don't have the same understanding I do, well, you know, you're going out of the truth. Or someone's lost their crown. Brethren, may we never, ever judge the eternal destiny of anyone. How can we ever dream to reflect on that most precious relationship that God has with others? We do not know what is in their hearts or how precious they are to God. May we realize that we only understand in part and not feel superior to others. And even though we may view things differently, may we have a sympathetic relationship with one another. Paul gives us, in trying to help this problem in Corinth where feelings of superiority were arising, what we may not have connected the two together, but it's the climax of his argument to help the brethren who were thus so strongly opinionated that they could hardly want to talk to another. He concludes his argument with these words to that early church. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love,
I am become as a tinkling cymbal or sounding brass. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Oh, brethren, if at times our flesh rises a little with ascendancy, and perhaps it will, I know it does to myself, and perhaps we all have that occasion, may we reflect back on those closing arguments of Paul to this problem in the early church. If we get to feel a little bit superior, remember what Paul said. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all knowledge, and all mysteries, but have not love, it profiteth me absolutely nothing. How can we feel superior? Oh, let us not look at others and justify our positions, but let us look to the Master and strive to look and walk in His footsteps, not being overly concerned with comparing ourselves with others, but asking ourselves the question, am I doing all that I am capable of? Am I using all that the Lord has placed in my hands? Am I giving of my means to the degree that I can? And let us leave the eternal destinies of others in the hands of our God.
Thank you, Brother Tabak. On behalf of the convention, we thank you for a very stirring address, one that contains much food for thought, and I'm sure many lessons there along the lines of tolerance. But we would ask you to remain in your places after the prayer, for we have one short announcement.
Our most loving Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before Thy presence to pray Thy Spirit to be within our hearts and minds, that we might be enabled to see in all of our brethren that beauty of character which was what Thou sawest when Thou called and touched each heart that is in covenant relationship with Thee. Help us, Father, to appreciate the lovely things in one another and overlook those things which we realize we all come short in so many ways, as we would want others to forgive us for those things that we come short in. Help us to this end, Father, for we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.